Well, good morning and welcome, everyone. We have Debbie back with us from last week. She wasn't feeling well. We have a visitor this morning, one of my very favorite people, Gracie Gale. So glad to have you, Gracie. It's always so good to see your smiling face. Brethren, let me ask you a question. Are we doing everything we need to make Prairie Village grow? Are we encouraging our wayward members to return to the Lord? Are we taking care of our sick by visiting or calling or sending cards and so on? We're not going to be to the lost and teaching them the truth or encouraging them to come to church where they can hear the truth. Maybe we don't know how. Could be. I hope this lesson this morning will help all of us to learn how the first century Christians spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and learn by their examples. That's why I entitled this morning's lesson, "They Went Everywhere Preaching the Word." Please listen closely, if you would, and open your Bibles and follow along as we see their examples and how that we can and must go everywhere preaching the word. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8. Now nearly all Christians with any degree of maturity are familiar with the statement of Acts 8 and verse 4. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." We need to see that statement in its contextual setting. The death of Stephen as a martyr to the Lord's cause closes the 7th chapter of Acts. Chapter 8 begins with a statement, "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." As one thinks about this situation, it would be natural to expect Christians to be quite reluctant to expose themselves to continued persecution because of further evangelistic activities. You would think that they would stop. But we see the fervent activity on the part of the persecuted saints to tell the story of the salvation of God that God has provided for man. It is true that early activity was limited to effort to reach only the Jews, but that effort was also very intense. Turn with me to Acts 11th chapter. We'll read verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." And after Peter's experience with Cornelius recorded in Acts 10 verses 1 through chapter 11 verses 1 through 18, we find great results among the Gentiles. Look at Acts 11 verse 20 and 21. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." As we follow the limited history of some of the activities of the early church in the book of Acts, we must be impressed with the fervor of the early church, the whole church in its work to preach the gospel to the lost, all of the church. Let's contrast that then and now. The entire church, understand, not just a few, seemed to be caught up in the evangelistic activity. All of them were. Even in places where their efforts appeared to be largely insignificant, we see the evidence of evangelistic fervor by those who believed. When we read of Acts chapter 16, we tend to discount the results of the work of Paul and his companions in Philippi, where only the household of Lydia and the household of the jailer are specified as being responsive to the gospel message. Look quickly with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Did you notice the letter to the church in Philippi is addressed to the saints, the bishops, or the elders and the deacons? So the church had grown enough to have elders and deacons. Granted, this was written years later, but remember the statement of Philippians 4, verse 15 and 16. Look with me, if you will. Philippians 4, verse 15 and 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. In its earliest existence, the church was involved in supporting evangelism in a financial way. In contrast today, we see an altogether different picture. After a church has grown to a significant number, some think that number should be around 100, has spent many thousands of dollars on a building, furnishings, air conditioning, carpeting, parking facilities, they may just begin to listen to the appeals from godly men who want to go and preach to the lost. But even then, some churches will not seriously consider appeals until they have built up a large fund in the treasury for the proverbial rainy day. Churches have been known to treasure up tens of thousands of dollars with no plans for evangelism, but rather investing it in CDs and such. Others were pressed to use every spare dollar to pay off the building loan instead of sending it to an evangelist. Brethren, I realize, as do you, that Prairie Village does not have these kinds of dollars or numbers of members, but we can't use these as excuses because the Lord wants us to preach the gospel to the lost. We need desperately to be motivated to work at the task as though we really meant to get the job done now. Let's contrast Thessalonica and Berea. Turn to Acts 17, if you would. Now, after leaving Philippi, Paul next stopped at Thessalonica. It's easy to be misled into thinking the work in Thessalonica was a failure. Sure, we read in Acts 17:4, look with me, that some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. And when we read this, our minds seem to be preoccupied with the statement about the Bereans in Acts 17:11. Let's look at it. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those sayings were so. So one would think this church in Berea would be a marvelous success story as the future. In the future was such a commendable beginning, and picture at the Thessalonica would be one of discouragement and despair. But that's not so. We search the pages of the New Testament in vain for further record of activity of the church in Berea, and none is found. In contrast, we have two letters addressed to the church in Thessalonica. Note Paul's language as he addresses them in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. Turn with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Paul's language is, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, look at verses 6 through 8 of chapter 1, says, verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. Verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. In some way, these brethren had sounded out the word of the Lord, not just locally, mind you, but in other areas where Paul was traveling. In so doing, they were followers of us and of the Lord, Paul says in verse 6. They left idolatry to serve the living and true God, Paul says again in verse 9. Now the word followers here means to imitate, and the original is the source of our word mimic. The word serve is from the word that indicates the action of a bondservant or a slave. This is a positive declaration from inspiration that saints and churches who actively involve themselves in such evangelistic zeal are pleasing to the Lord. They're pleasing to the Lord. So what evidence offers even the most speculative notion that saints and churches doing otherwise are acceptable? None. There is none. No evidence. Come with me to Acts the 17th chapter. Acts 17. And verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. It is extremely unlikely the persecuting Jews that traveled to Berea from Thessalonica to hinder the work of Paul would offer no resistance to the brethren in Thessalonica as they told the story of Jesus to a lost world. Serving the Lord requires evangelism, regardless of whether it can be done with ease and without sacrifice. Doesn't matter. It must be done. So let's look at some of the present conditions. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 6. Colossians 1 and verse 6. Paul says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now drop down and look at verse 23, if you would. He says, and if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. So it's preached, Paul says, it's preached to every creature under heaven. At that time, the word had gone throughout the whole world as far as that world was concerned in those days, and it was preached to every creature under heaven. Just think about it. They had no way to get, they didn't have airplanes and trains and buses and so on, cars. Paul affirms that the gospel was proclaimed to the world in a very few decades. From a very small beginning, this was possible. Think now of the thousands and thousands of people who profess to be faithful as the Lord's people. Think of the tremendous prosperity enjoyed as the Lord's people. And think of the unbelievable possibilities for travel and communications that we have today. But notice how little we're doing, and the extreme difficulty in getting individuals to do personal teaching or to raise funds for the support of faithful men who will go to preach. Why do we not reach the lost more effectively, brethren? Why do we not reach the lost more effectively? But I don't know all the answers, but some are rather obvious. Many of us are not really trying. Individual Christians are not going about preaching the word. We talk shop, we talk politics, we talk sports, we talk vacations, family activities, and so on. But we are not doing much preaching of the word, relatively speaking. Churches spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on everything imaginable for our places of worship and argue that we cannot reach the world without doing so. Examine the budgets of the churches by the dozens or the hundreds and figure the percentage that goes into the buildings and grounds as compared with the amount spent in preaching and teaching. In contrast, how little that is spent to reach into other areas with gospel support. You'll be amazed at how little effort we're putting forth. It is no wonder we're accomplishing so little. We borrow money by the tens of the thousands for buildings, but how many churches have ever borrowed money to support a gospel effort of any kind? Have we lost sight of what is really important? A big part of our problem is the unwillingness of so many to make any significant sacrifice for the Lord's work. We're too busy to spend any meaningful time and effort as individuals and haven't learned to sacrifice financially to support those who will make the effort. Often those least willing to sacrifice financially, they're the first to complain if the air conditioning didn't work or the seats are not comfortable or the parking lot is a mess or whatever. They're the first to complain. We find both time and money to do what we want to do as individuals and as churches. Now realize that we're talking about larger churches that have more money and members than we do here at Prairie Village. But remember, all these churches started small. And brethren, motivators are needed. Motivators are needed. We need a host of men to begin to cry out about our complacency to stir us up to become mighty wave of power with God as our real strength and send men to every quarter of the globe. We need that. We need men to cry out. We need everybody to cry out about our complacency. Elders must lead the flock in that direction. If no elders, then the church leaders must. Preachers must stir us up with truth proclaimed on the subject. People in the pews must insist that it begin to happen. We must go about preaching the word in our environments. We must learn to sacrifice time, effort, and money to get the job done. For many years, preachers and their families were expected to make sacrifices in many ways in order to devote their lives to the preaching of the word. Brethren expected it and often made it necessary by being unwilling to make sacrifices to lighten their burden. I've heard people say that preachers should not be paid. Now I fear many preachers are not willing to make such sacrifices. So we have a stalemate. Individual members will not give generously, and preachers will not go unless supported so they can have things like their brethren. And in the meantime, you know what's happening in the meantime? The lost of the world remain lost and are destined for hell if we don't reach them. Think of that. We're the only ones that have the truth. We have to get to them. Nobody else has the truth. Brethren, unless we wake it out of our state of unconcern about this matter, I fear for our own safety. Why have we not done more work? Why have we not done more? No matter how much has been done, how many battles fought, how many led to the knowledge of the truth, Why have untold thousands more not heard and obeyed? It's not the fault of the gospel. It is God's power today as it was 2,000 years ago in the day when salvation was first spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard Jesus. The world was in a turmoil and strife then. The Caesars ruled with an iron hand from the city of the seven hills, and war was man's companion as it is our companion today. And I tell you what, the weakness is found. The answer is found in the weakness of the earthen vessel that you and me. The weakness is found in the earthen vessel. Look with me at what Paul wrote a long time ago in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The earthen vessel fails in the sense of our carrying it to the dying race of man." The weaknesses is not in the gospel, brethren, but in the men who are solely responsible for its proclamation. The failure is not with divinity, but with humanity. The important thing is to have the gospel preached. This is where we differ from the apostles. Where we talk, they went. Where we plan, they preached. Where we sigh for lost souls, they baptized them. There's no secret to the use and utility of the gospel of Christ. It needs to be understood, believed, obeyed, and proclaimed. The history of its work is one of blood and tears. The adversaries in the way of the path is marked where other men have fallen, and yet as we see the kingdom marching on and the truth of Jesus Christ winning new fame and glory, every soldier of the cross can say with Paul as he wrote in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew and also to the world," also to the Greek, excuse me. He said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Paul mentions it two or three times in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians that he's not ashamed of the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I hope there's no one here is ashamed of the gospel. So let's get saving souls. Let's get to saving souls. We must be about the work of drawing men to Christ, but we can use only the full and perfect gospel of Christ in doing so. There is no appeal in the gospel to the fleshly appetites of men. Men must be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. It's the power to save. One last passage, if you would come with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter. One of my favorite passages, Matthew 7 and verse 21. Oh, what Jesus says here. Listen to the words here. Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Obedience, brethren, obedience. That's the theme of the gospel. Obedience. Obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Pray about it. Let's do something about it. This very morning is when we need to start evangelizing the world. If you're not a Christian, please become one this very morning before you leave this building. You thereby confessing Jesus as the Son of God, for He most assuredly is, and repenting of your sins and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, now's the time for you to come back to the Lord. If you sin in a way that others are aware of, you can take care of that this very morning by praying to God for forgiveness and then coming forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Remember, eternity is just a breath away. Eternity is just a breath away. Think about that. We can help anyone in any way make their life right with God. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.